God in heaven, I thank you for bringing Brother Gary and just the work that you're doing through him and in him. And Lord, I pray that you would fill him with your Spirit. You would anoint him for the task at hand. And God, I pray that in everything that he says this morning, that you would be glorified. And I pray that any lost might be saved. And God, that the Christians would be encouraged. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Gary, you come.
Amen. I've been really excited about being back here with you all because I always feel a lot of a kindred spirit with many of you, and hopefully we'll get to know even more of you as time goes by. He was mentioning that I've been in Ukraine for a year now, so let me kind of start a little bit before that. In 2018-19 school year, I taught 8th grade English at a public school there in Bastrop, Texas, and the school year ended on May 31st, and that was my last day as an employee of the school year. I flew to Ukraine on June 1st, and I met Jonathan's team on June 2nd, and we started camp on June 3rd last year. Now, just to give you a little bit of an update as to what's going on with some of the people that you all have invested directly in, your team worked at a place called a school called Agronomy. It was in a little community, very, very small, very poor community, and we had like 135, 140 kids that were there for the week of the camp. And during that time, Jonathan and I were talking about this morning, trying to remember exactly how many, but we think about 38 professions of faith at that particular school during that time. And I want to report to you that I've been able to go back almost every week and spend time with those same kids and work with them, teaching moral lessons in the school. Can you imagine that happening here in our country, being able to go in and teach a moral lesson? That's been a really amazing opportunity for me, and it's been a huge blessing. By the way, to those of you that have been to Agronomy specifically, a young man by the name of Pasha wants to make sure you know he says hello. And I'm sure you remember Pasha, so he's unforgettable. But anyway, during the course of the year since I've been there, we have seen a grand total of just a little over 350 professions of faith. We've seen a number of people that have committed themselves to ministry. We've seen people that are getting really serious in the work that they're doing for the Lord. So it's been a really huge blessing for me to be a part of it. And there are times that I sit back and wonder, you know, how is this happening? Because it's not happening because of me. It's happening in spite of me in a lot of situations. So I just want to thank you for the support that you have provided over the year. And I do want you to know also that every penny of support that you all give toward this ministry goes directly to the ministry. Not 1 cent goes toward my support. The church that I work for in Bastrop, Texas, Calvary Baptist Church, actually provides all of my personal support. So they pay my living expenses, my salary, and everything else. And the rest of the money that I raise through it goes directly to ministry. So you have done some amazingly wonderful things over the past year that you may not be totally aware of. It's been pretty exciting. I have shared with you, however, about one particular young man. I've shared, I shouldn't say with you, but I've shared through Jonathan and Sherry and others that have been connected. I've shared that there's one particular young man that I've been working very hard to help. I first met him. His name is Dima. I first met him in 2008, in June of 2008, and Dima was a true orphan, had at that time had like two or three living relatives, and that was all, but he was in the orphanage system and was, you know, considered adoptable and everything, so he was 100% abandoned. He was about 16 at that time. Dima ended up, after he graduated, I don't know if you realize this, but the orphanage system there basically ejects graduates into nothing. They don't have anywhere to go. They don't have anything to do. They don't have any skills. They don't have anything. If they're not willing to study exactly what the orphanage is willing to pay for them to study, if that's not what they want to do, then they don't have anything to go to at all. Only about 25% of the students that graduate from the orphanages actually go on to live a productive life. About 60% of the girls will go on to be prostitutes, And about 70% of the boys will be drug addicts. And out of the whole group of them, about 25% of them will commit suicide by the time they reach their 21st birthday. They go into nothing. They go into hopelessness, absolute hopelessness. Dima was one of those young men. He was told that the only thing he could do was study to be a mechanic. He didn't really want to do mechanic work. That wasn't what his heart was on. And it ended up that when he decided to go anyway, when he got ready to start school, they said, no, we're not going to pay for it after all. So he ended up at a school with a bill that he couldn't pay and couldn't go to school, so he dropped out. Didn't have much choice. As Dima was kind of navigating life and trying to figure out what to do, in 2014, he was walking the streets, which is not a good place for anyone to be, but he didn't really have anywhere to go or anything to do. And as he was walking, a man kind of came out of the dark shadows and attacked him with a knife, hoping to rob him. And he stabbed Dima in the side. And he and Dima ended up in a fight, and Dima beat him up. He was an older guy. Dima beat him up and ended up, both of them got arrested, but because this other man was a viable citizen of Ukraine, he was released, and Dima was put in jail. And Dima was given a fine of about $800 and told you have to pay that. Well, the average working person in Ukraine only makes about $200 a month. That's $800, 4 months' salary. And he's not even able to work because he can't get his papers because he didn't go to the school the internat wanted him to go to, and so he can't do anything. He can't get a job or anything. So he's in jail, and he ended up remaining in jail. He's still there today. He is in jail 6 years for a street fight, not because he did something that horrible, but because they won't let him go. Finally, last year, one of the things that we started doing through the ministry that you provide for is we started working on getting his medical situations right. He contracted scurvy while he was in prison. He went to the prison dentist, but because he wasn't able to give him any cash, he was operated on with instruments and things that had been used previously, and so he contracted hepatitis C, and so we've been providing for him to be treated for that. Different things of that nature. We finally, actually working through his lawyer, reached a place that we can get him out of prison, finally out of prison after 6 years for a street fight. I mean, I can't even imagine that. But they've laid a lot of really strong conditions on it. And basically what it comes down to is they want money. If he can provide the money, they'll let him go. We were able to pay all of the bribes. They're definitely bribes. They're not fines or fees. They're definitely bribes. We paid a bribe to his lawyer. We paid a bribe to the prosecuting attorney, and we paid a bribe to a judge. Then they changed judges, so we had to pay a bribe to another judge. They agreed to let him out, but they said when he goes free, he will have to be on house arrest for 2 months, and he has to pay all of his medical expenses for the time he was in prison. He has to pay those back to the prison. And he has to pay the lawsuit that was automatically granted to the guy that he got into a fight with because Dima wasn't able to appear in court because he was in jail. They wouldn't let him go to court. So he lost the lawsuit, and he has to pay all of that back. So he has to do all of this while he's on house arrest for 2 months. It has to be paid back before the end of the first month. Everything has to be paid out before the end of the first month, or they'll put him back in jail. There's no real justice in the justice system in this situation. It's an amazing situation that this young man is having to live through, but that's the only thing that I'm still working right now to try to raise funds to do. Now, you might say this is an amazing amount to you because his total, everything combined, that I need to raise is only about $700. And that will pay all of his medical bills for the last 6 years. That will pay all of his lawsuit that he lost to this young man and everything else. So I'm just telling you that so that if you are inclined or interested in helping to provide toward those needs so that we can get this young man out of prison and get him into we've gotten him an apartment. We've got him a place to live. We've got him work to do once he gets out. We bought his paperwork from the orphanage. We've done all the things that are necessary to get it to where he can live a productive life. He just has to get out, and they'll be on house arrest for 2 months. I don't understand how in the world they think someone can support themselves on house arrest. How is he supposed to get food? How is he supposed to pay the rent for the apartment that he's in? How is he supposed to pay the electric bill? On house arrest. He can't go anywhere, do anything, and he's totally alone in this world. His last living relative died about two months ago. So he has no living relatives whatsoever on the face of the planet. So if you are interested in helping with any of that, you can see me after. You can make your checks out to my church, Calvary Baptist Church. Everything goes through the church, so it's all accounted for and all of that. But you can also make it out to your church because we've worked together with you all in the past. Or I'm assuming you can. Is that correct? Or yeah, it is correct. So you can make it out to your church as well, and they'll get it to us also. But I really need to raise about $600 to $700 before really quickly, because he's supposed to get out July 1st, and he has 7 days to pay most of this back. So pray about it. If you feel inclined to assist with that, that would be greatly appreciated. Now, I wanted to share with you something today that was, this is probably at least among the most heartbreaking of conversations I've ever had in my life. I was, and unfortunately, this wasn't a conversation that I had in Ukraine. This was a conversation I had after I came back 2 weeks ago yesterday. I was on Facebook, and I had posted something, you know, not really a big deal, but I had posted something about I didn't understand about the situation with taking guns away from Yosemite Sam and Elmer Fudd. Why that was necessary. Yeah, and my post was, with the video games that have these terrible shooting and kill 'em and all this kind of stuff that are going on, why Elmer Fudd? Why is that important to take his gun away? You know, but anyway, so I just posted that. Well, this guy that I've known almost all my life started responding, and I was thinking, this doesn't sound like him. This doesn't sound like where he stands or how he's been in the past or anything. But I finally had to say on my page, listen, we're not arguing about anything. If you want to have a discussion, I'll talk to you privately, but we're not doing this on Facebook. I don't do that. So finally, he said, okay, and he sent me a private message and sent me his number and said, give me a call if you want to talk. I said, okay. So I gave him a call. And I mean, from the second that he picked up the phone, he was very bombastic in his approach. It was like he was attacking and angry and all this. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? So, you know, automatically it brought up that sense of what's this all about in my own mind. You know, and he was saying, how can you worship a God that does all the things that we read in the Bible, and how can it be anything like that? And I finally just said, Jeff, you know, we were baptized together. I said, are you not a Christian anymore? And he said, no, I'm an avowed atheist now. And I thought, oh my gosh, that really broke my heart to hear someone that I had considered a brother saying something like that. But as we went through, the conversation got even worse. And it finally culminated with him saying these words. He said, I am morally superior to God. He said that. And I just thought, oh my word, what on earth has happened to you to say I am morally superior to God? I am a better person than God is a God. And I was shocked. I was stunned at the fact that anyone would say that to begin with. But someone that I had known as a believer, you see, when I went on this conversation, I thought I was going to be talking to a brother. I thought I was going to be talking to another Christian, someone that I had known almost my whole life long, as long as I can remember. I thought that we were going to have a conversation about, you know, difference in philosophy or something like that, but I had no idea that he had reached a point that he no longer believed there even was a God, and that he considered himself to be morally superior to the Word of God and what he reads in the Word of God. He is, in his mind, morally superior to that. And that broke my heart to even consider that had happened in his life. Now, I know some things. He went through a really bitter, bitter divorce, a very difficult divorce situation that was painful for him, and it hurt him greatly, and I knew that. But I also knew that he had lost a son at 21 years old. His son died from an accident, I understand that, and I know the circumstances that he had to have faced with those two major losses in his life. But those are the times that we need to turn to God, not turn away from God. And I wonder who was there speaking into his life during those times. Because, you know, someone was talking to him somewhere, and he was receiving what they had to say. And the end result was he chose to totally walk away from anything related to God whatsoever. And this young man is angry, he's bitter, he's broken, he's combative. Everything that he says is out of anger, and it comes forth. He's got a dominant, booming, deep voice, and so when he speaks, you hear it. And he just over and over and over was talking about how in the world could any of us serve a God that would do the things that God does. I couldn't even answer a question. He wouldn't let me finish a sentence. I couldn't even give him an answer. And I finally kind of lost my temper. And I said, okay, you don't want to hear what I have to say. You're not giving me an opportunity to answer. We're going to have to end this conversation. And I got off of the phone. But boy, did I pray. For the next several hours, all I could do was pray that God would intervene in this situation. And his heart was so broken and his mind so confused. He was so angry that he didn't want anything to do with any kind of hope whatsoever. He just wanted to be angry. I've never had a conversation that volatile or that angry in my life. I mean, I've had some rough conversations, but I've never faced anyone who felt the way he did. I had things that I could say. I knew what to say and how to say it, but he wouldn't even give me the chance. Anytime I would start, he would interrupt me and cut me off, and he would say other things, and he would lead to another conversation. And like I said, I finally just had to say, you don't want to hear this, so we're going to have to get off the phone. We know we're facing, I believe, and I think that Chris and I are pretty much in the same place on this. I believe that we're very near end times. I really do. I believe we're in the end times, but I don't doubt that the return of Christ will be during my lifetime. I don't doubt that. I really don't. In fact, I strongly feel that may be the case. Nobody knows when it's going to be. Obviously, Scripture tells us that no one knows the day or the hour, but I feel like that's a time that we are so close to. You can't read Scripture and not see what's happening in our world today. At the same time, you can't look at what's happening in the world today and deny that Scripture tells us it's going on, that it's going to come. And by the way, we're told it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get even worse from what we're seeing now. It's just going to continue to get worse and worse and worse because that's the nature of sin. That's the desire of Satan. That's the direction that we have chosen to go in our own world. You know, men are lovers of themselves. They want to hear what they want to hear, not what truth really is. They want to pervert truth and change it to what it's not supposed to be. They want to shape everything around their own desires. That's what people want today. And I hate to say this, but there are a whole lot of us in the church that follow that same situation. We want to shape church, and I'm not saying you, but we want to shape church the way we want to shape church. We want it to be what we want it to be. We don't necessarily want to hear truth anymore. So many of our pulpits today are not preaching truth. I know that Chris does. I know that he preaches truth because I listen. By the way, in Ukraine, I listen to your service very regularly, almost every week. So I know what he's been preaching, and I know he's preaching truth. But in so many of our pulpits today, they're not preaching truth. I have a teenager that I worked with for many years in Fort Worth, and Jonathan knows the situation that all of a sudden he is just turned totally around. He's a pastor, and he is as liberal of a pastor as I've ever seen in my life, and it breaks my heart to think we're accepting things that the Bible tells us are flat out wrong. We are accepting these things and normalizing them in our churches. We're making them a part of every single day. Well, I want to share with you a passage. Things are going to get worse, like I said, from here, and but there is hope, so don't worry about that part yet. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 is where I'm going to start. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you will speak, for it will be given to you in that same hour what you should speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and father the children, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now I'm going to pause there for just a minute. I want you to kind of think about how that sounds and what that means to our world today and how it fits in with what we see happening on a regular basis. Our world is going to a place that today, as many of you already know, if you can't even watch the news. By the way, I don't suggest that you watch the news. I think you should turn the news off. I think you should just flat out get rid of news. I saw that meme on Facebook that says, let's shut down the media for 30 days and watch 80% of the world's problems go away. I think that's probably true. But I don't tell you that you should watch the news, but you can't watch the news without finding out about things that are going on all around the world. And believe it or not, here in America, the persecution of Christians is on the rise. It's getting worse and worse in different places. You know, I remember several years ago hearing about young people in India that when they made a profession of faith, they were dragged out into the streets and beaten to death and stoned and things like that. I remember hearing about other situations where in Pakistan where the church started, and supposedly, by the way, supposedly is legal to believe something other than Muslim beliefs, but they don't. You know, they don't allow it, even though. If you are a pastor in a church in Pakistan, the best job you can get is sweeping the streets. That's the best job you can get. Nobody will hire you if you're a pastor of a Christian church. So they just won't do it. But now persecution is happening there too. People are being killed in the streets. In China, they are offering a $1,500 per head reward for people to turn in others who are professing Christians, who are practicing Christianity in their homes. They're offering a $1,500 reward per head. So the government will pay you $1,500 per person that you turn in. Tell me that we're not seeing persecution rise. You tell me the last time you saw anything whatsoever about our beliefs that was lifted up or encouraged in the news about the Christian faith. Tell me when was the last time you saw someone saying, hey, Christianity is a great thing. No, you can't worship in your churches or anything else, but boy, we can support everything else. But we can't do church anymore. And believe me, the day is coming when they will try to stop it altogether. And the church in America, I believe, one day will go underground. What do you think about that, Chris? Do you think that's true? I believe one day it'll go underground. I really do. Because of the fact that we can't worship publicly now. You can't go to church to the school and teach a moral lesson like I can in Ukraine. But we had people come in and teach about Islam at the very school where I taught. They can come in, a Muslim priest can come in and teach Muslim religion, Islam. But a Christian pastor cannot say a word about it in class. So guess what I did? I led one of my eighth graders to Jesus in class. You know what? We have to take a stand. We have to be willing to say what we believe and speak of the things that we know to be true. We have to be willing to carry that everywhere we go and in everything we do. And I'm sorry, but the vast majority of professing Christians today are not willing to do that. The vast majority. I'm not saying you. Remember, when I say these things, I'm speaking globally. You may be totally independent of that. You may be totally different. But I know that the vast majority of Christians in the world today are not sharing their faith. You know how I know? Because Christianity in America is on the decline. If we were sharing our faith, it would be on the rise. If we were telling others the hope that we have in us, it would be growing. If we were sharing Christ and saying, this is real, this is genuine, I know this is real because it lives in me, then it would be growing rather than declining. And in our society, it is declining. The average Southern Baptist church today does not see a single baptism during the course of an entire year. The average Southern Baptist church. And then we say, gosh, our denomination is dwindling. well, what do you think? Why are they not having baptisms? I'll tell you why. Because the truth is not being preached in so many of the pulpits. I'll tell you something else. I'm a member of several various Facebook pages and internet groups for youth pastors. I was a youth pastor for almost 40 years. And so I'm a member of these different groups, and I keep on watching and reading. And you know what? The number one question youth pastors are asking other youth pastors? The number one question that they're concerned about for their Wednesday night worship or their weekly worship, whatever it might be, the number one question that I see, I guarantee you Jonathan will see this too, the number one question that I see asked literally several times a day, what games are you playing with your youth today? We've gone wrong somewhere. If our major concern is what game we're going to play at youth ministry, there's something wrong. My belief is teenagers are old enough to understand the Word of God. They're old enough to be confronted with the Word of God. They're old enough to be challenged by the Word of God. And I can promise you that most of them aren't getting it in their homes. So if they're going to go to their church and all they remember about church was what game they played, there's something wrong. When I went to a church in Florida, took the position as youth pastor, my first night there, the interim, who was going to turn around and stay as an intern afterward, he had the worship plan for that Wednesday night. And I was like, okay, cool, I get to see kind of what they've been doing. You know what we did? We did three things. Number one, we filled up 2-liter Coke bottles and put them at the bottom of the hill, and then we rolled frozen chickens down the hill at those bottles. There's so much wrong with that. Why are we wasting food on a game? The second thing we did was we took tube socks and filled them with flour and tied off the end and made flour bombs and threw them at teenagers all over the yard while we're running around and all this kind of stuff, staying away from each other. The third thing we did was we had Bible study. By the time the teenagers came in, cleaned up, washed up, prepared for Bible study, which was really, they were really nasty, I timed it. We spent less than 7 minutes in Bible study. And then I was told how successful the night was. Let me ask you a question. I know your staff here pretty well. I've spent time with them. I've been around them. I've had Chris in my home in Ukraine. I've had Jonathan. I've known Jonathan for a million years already. We've been friends forever. I know their hearts, and I know where they stand, but let me ask you a question. How long would you stay at this church if those were examples of what you did on Wednesday night or on Sunday morning? How long would you want to be here? Do you really think teenagers just need to roll frozen chickens down the hill? No. We need the Word of God. I need the Word of God. I've been a pastor for my whole life. I have a degree in religion and youth ministry. I have a degree in vocal performance, and I have a degree in education, a master's degree in education. I've studied the Word of God, but there's so much I don't know. There's so much I don't understand. There's so much that doesn't work in my life that I need to know more. I need to understand more. I don't need to go anywhere and play games. I need to go somewhere and get serious about God. Now, I understand that there needs to be an element of fun and things like that in some situations. But boy, when it comes to Bible study, can you imagine if Chris said, okay, stand up here and we're going to put some bottles down there. Let's throw a frozen chicken down at it. Can you imagine how well that would go over? How long would your Sunday morning worship grow or last? You know, what it comes down to is teenagers, adults, everybody needs the Word of God. Desperately needs the Word of God. The reason we are getting in worse and worse and worse condition where we are is because they're not getting the Word of God. But now I'm going to tell you something else. There's an individual responsibility to this as well. So you see, your job as a church member is not to come in on Sunday morning, sit down, be a good listener, get up and go home. That's not your job. Is it, Chris? That's not, is it? No. That's not your job. That's actually one of the perks of being a Christian, getting to come in and listen to the worship. That's one of the perks. That's not the responsibility. Yes, we are supposed to gather, and yes, he calls us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I understand all of that. But at the same time, your responsibility is to just constantly intake the Word of God, to know the Word of God, and then you have two particular things you're told to do with it. Number one, you're told to share the gospel, and number two, you're told to disciple those who receive the gospel. In the training that I do for my work in Ukraine, I start out telling them there are only two types of people. First, there are those who need to hear the gospel, and second, there are those who need to be taught how to share the gospel. Those are the two types of people that there are. Let me ask you a question that's going to put some of you on edge, and I acknowledge that up front. We've talked about how there are so many churches that are not preaching the truth, that are not doing the work that needs to be done, and all that kind of stuff. But let me ask you this point blank, and this is 100% personal for you individually, not for you as a church, congregation, but for you individually. When was the last time that you verbally shared the gospel with a lost person? Think about that. When was the last time? Some of you have been part of the outreach activities here at the church, and so you've had opportunities to do that. That's wonderful. That's awesome. When was the last time that you verbally shared the gospel with a lost person in your day-to-day life? When was the last time? I'm going to tell you, we've been living under freedom. And there's an absolute fact that goes along with freedom. Under freedom, Christianity wanes. Under persecution, Christianity grows. Do you think God might be looking for growth? Do you think he might be looking to turn us around so that we depend on him again? If we can't even get excited about the God we say we come to church on Sunday to worship about enough to tell other people about him, what's going on? There's something really wrong. That would be like Tyler going through life and never telling anybody that he was married to Kelsey. Because, you know, she's my wife, and that's not part of this. That's not part of this part of life. I go to work, and I have a job, and I do my job, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and that's all that I have to do. Well, but Kelsey doesn't figure into that because she's just my wife, and that's back there in another part of my life. Why would he ever live a life without mentioning his wife? Why would he ever live a life without referring to the woman that he says he loves so much? I don't know about you, but boy, when I fell in love, I wanted everybody to know. I wanted everybody to know. I wanted to tell everyone. I wanted everybody to see this beautiful woman that was with me and all of the things that related to that. I wanted everybody to know. And I know Tyler and Kelsey well enough that he wants everybody to know as well. Would you ever go into a situation and not acknowledge your wife? Let me ask you a question. Did your wife do anywhere close to as much for you as Christ did? So why would you not acknowledge Christ? In your workplace, why would you not acknowledge, well, it's just not the right place. That's not what we're supposed to do. You know what? We're called to talk about him everywhere we go and in everything we do. And if it means that you lose your job, maybe you had the wrong job to start with. And I'll tell you something else. If you lose your job because you stood for Christ, he will give you a better one. I can promise you that. But I'll also tell you something. We better get ready because we've been living under freedom. We've been living under the time when it was easy to be a Christian. And it's getting harder and harder, and it's going to continue to get harder. And the scripture passage tells us point blank, people are going to start turning you over to the authorities. Do you really think that's not coming in America? Oh, that will happen everywhere except America. That's coming right here too, folks. People are going to start turning you over to authorities because you're doing things. That's already happening. There are pastors that are being sued because they refuse to preach a gay wedding. There are cake bakers being sued. If they're going to sue cake bakers, you don't think they'll sue pastors? Think about it. This is coming. It is coming to America, and we have to stand. We have to stand on the Word of God. My job, my whole job, 100% my job in Ukraine is to tell people about Jesus and to disciple them. I try to do that every single day. Now you can say, well, you know, you're getting paid for it. What is eternity? If I'm getting paid to do it here, a salary, aren't we getting a reward for doing it in eternity? Isn't that better than the salary I get from my church? Far more than anything I could ever hope for. Not to mention the fact that I love him. He made a difference in my life. I want to tell people about him because he makes a difference in my life. Tyler, do you ever tell anybody about Kelsey? You do, don't you? Kelsey, do you ever tell anybody about Tyler? Yes, she does. You see, people who love each other tell others about the people they love. When we really love God, when we really love Jesus Christ, and when we really love the person of the Holy Spirit, we tell others about him. And in the future, already starting, but in the future, that's going to become more and more dangerous. And you know what's going to happen? That's going to be where the rubber meets the road. Because we're going to find out who really does and who really doesn't real quick. Real quick. We're going to find out who really means it and who really doesn't really fast. The friend of mine that I shared with you, I guarantee you that if it were illegal to be a Christian right now, he would have turned me in a heartbeat. He wouldn't have thought twice about it. He was that angry and that bitter about who God really is. I guarantee you he would have turned me in a heartbeat. Don't think that it won't come to you. And if it doesn't come to you, start asking yourself questions. What am I not doing that I should be doing? What am I doing that I shouldn't be doing? You know, one thing that I have found, and I've heard this over and over, it's even part of my own testimony, is the vast majority of people live a life that looks exactly like everybody else. The vast majority of Christians live a life that looks exactly like everybody else. There's really not a difference. The world can't spot us by how we live our lives. And I'll promise you something. If you live a good life without speaking a testimony, all people see is a good life. That's all they see is a good life. You've got a community all around you right here in this area and all out through Russellville that is full of people who are lost and going to hell. And if they can't look at you and see something different about you compared to every other person, you're doing something wrong. I'm sorry, I might step on a toe or two right there, but it's the truth. If they can't see anything different about you, you're doing something wrong. It's time for us as Christians to stand up. It's time for us to reach out. It's time for us to take really seriously the need to share the gospel with the people that are all around us every day. The training that I do, the evangelism training that I do, is geared toward you having opportunities to share the gospel without it being an event. You know, we're event-focused. In our churches, most of our churches, we have a day that we go out witnessing. We have a weekend that we're going to really put on a blitz. We have a program that we're going to use and things like that. But where I think that most of our churches are failing is we're not doing an individual thing where we say, you do this everywhere you go, everything you do, every day of your life. You have the opportunity. Did you know that every conversation you have, literally every conversation you have, opens itself up to share the gospel? You can be in a conversation with someone and they can say, oh, you know, boy, this world is going really, really strange. And your response can be, you know, there was a time in my life that I was afraid and I was worried about things that were going on around me too. But there came a time when Christ came into my life. You know, you can explain that a little bit. And then you can go on and say, have you ever had a situation like that? Have you ever had an experience like that? That's what the training that I do teaches people to do, is teaches how to find out who's hungry, who wants to know, who wants to hear more. And you would be amazed at how many people will turn around and say, I want to know more. I'll tell you something else that you would find. If you're going through a line in Walmart or you're somewhere else and you see a young mother that's got two or three kids and she's really struggling to keep everything together and all that kind of stuff, if you just stopped and said, hey, can I pray for you real quick? You would be amazed at what a difference that would make. You would be amazed just telling someone, can I pray for you? What are things that I can pray for you about? I promise you, 99.9% of the people that you ask if you can pray for them will let you pray for them. And if you ask, what can I pray for you about? 99.9% of the people are going to spill their guts to you because they have nobody else to turn to. We live in an anonymous society today. We don't talk. We don't share. We live anonymously. It's time for us as Christians not to be anonymous. Time for us not to be anonymous. Going on from there, verse 26, he says, "Fear them not, because there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that I speak, or that you should speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but are able to kill, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now I'm going to tell you something. Most people that I have ever talked to in my life about that passage say, "Oh yeah, you got to worry about the devil." That's not who you got to worry about. I'm going to tell you something. The devil can't send you to hell. The devil has no authority in your life whatsoever. The devil is not the one that would place you in hell. Remember, who are we going to stand before on Judgment Day? We're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And when we stand before him, he is either going to say, "Welcome to my kingdom, good and faithful servant," or he's going to say, "Get away from me, I never knew you." We need to fear Jesus Christ to the point that we're willing to live in such a way that it points others to him, because that's what he's called us to do. And it is not enough. It is not enough to be a good person. It is not enough, because all we do in being a good person is teach others to be good people. We have got to share the gospel of Christ. And if we genuinely love him, it comes naturally for us. It may be awkward at first. We may need to learn ways to do it. We may need to understand more about it. But it comes naturally for us. I'll tell you something else I found, that a new believer will share Christ in a heartbeat. A person who's been a Christian for 50 years, 30 years, 27 years, however many, may not. Is that true? You find that to be true also? Find that to be true? I do. A new believer is because all of a sudden there's something changed in their life and it's new. And we, as we've become older and more solid in our lives, we say, "Well, you know, it's time to be more settled. And everything is okay." We've developed the same attitude that people have in Ukraine. Their mentality, and this is the pastors I'm talking about, their mentality is that I'm good and all those that I love are good, so nobody outside of that matters. We have the same mentality. I want to encourage you to really think about where you stand. Who do you fear? Do you genuinely fear Christ? And by fear, there are a couple of words for it. One is terrified. Another is revere or respect. Which one do you have? If you're terrified, you might need to do a check. If you revere and respect, why won't you talk about him? Let's pray together. Father, you are an amazing God. You are incredible. And we know that you love us so deeply, so much more than we can ever imagine. Right now, Father, I pray that you will speak into each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to give ourselves over to you completely, because we live in a time that people are desperate. People are desperate for something that will make a difference in their lives. They're rejecting Christ because they've seen people who were claiming to be Christians that lived no differently from how they lived. And they don't want to be a part of something that's the same old. They want to be part of something different. Help us, God, to be different. Not to look like the rest of the world. Not to act like the rest of the world. Not to live like the rest of the world. Help us to live like you. To love like you. To walk like you. Help us, Father. Now I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. If you were to die today, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ? Do not do you hope or do you think, do you know that? And second, if you can say, I know for sure that I will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ, can you say that you're sharing Him? That you're living Him out? Brother Chris is going to come now and he's going to ask you to make a commitment. He's going to call you to make a decision. And I literally want you to walk out the door today knowing that you have decided, yes, I'm going to be completely faithful to God, or no, not today. I want you to make a definitive decision today. So, Brother Chris, if you'll come on, you take it from here.
You've made an attitude of prayer just for a moment, and you're here watching online or here in person. You say, I need the assurance of that salvation. I'm not sure. You simply pray right where you're at. Confess your sin to Him. Invite Jesus to be the Lord and boss and master of your life. Ask Him to save you. And the Bible says God will save you. You pray right where you're at. Maybe you need help with that. But reality, just pour your heart out to Him. You can pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know that You came and lived a sinless, perfect life and died on the cross for me. I ask You now to forgive me of all my sins. I ask You to be the boss and master of my life. I ask You, Jesus, to save me. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. I'll be what You want me to be. And I'll live for You. Pray that in Jesus' name. And you remain in attitude of prayer. And while other heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you prayed that and you meant it with all your heart and you're here this morning, would you just slip your head up and look right here at me and say, Brother Chris, I prayed that meant with all my heart this morning. God, I pray that this morning, that as we've been challenged to in our faith, God, I too have been challenged to be more diligent, to share the gospel, to be different, to look different. Lord, I pray that You would stir in our church that passion to live the gospel out, to share the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, I pray for any who maybe have responded to You through repentance and faith for salvation this morning. God, I pray You'd raise up a boldness in them to share that. And Lord, we love and praise You. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say, whether you're here, you're watching online, one way that you can respond is, again, go to our website, sbcr.org. There's a link that says, I'm new. And there's an option there that says, I prayed to receive Christ in one of the services recently. And you click that, and I personally get that email to know who that is and just to follow up and encourage you. And so that's one way. If you're questioning your salvation or not sure about that, you can send us a message online. You can email us, or you can, if you're here and in person, you can hang around. And myself or Pastor Jonathan or I know Brother Gary would love to visit with you and just try to encourage you in that. And thank you for that. Thank you, Gary, for coming and sharing your heart and challenging us. Let me give you a few directions.